Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 2, and the verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. That word, by the way, false accusers, is taken from one of the titles of the devil, Diabolus. So you see what you're doing when you false accuse someone, you're doing the devil's work. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That word means stealing or being a thief, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his own name's sake. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That is, apart from God's law and God's word, and the 19th Psalm reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. We would never have heard of Christ or known of Christ apart from the word of God. The first part of the 19th Psalm is a general revelation of God as creator. Right throughout the whole world, the evidence is there, but the word of God is specific and particular and shown us who that creator is and who our redeemer is. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that enabled us to learn in this school and come to Christ was the grace of God. There are some men and women who have the notion and the idea that they can be saved when they like, that they can take or leave God's salvation as it suits them. My dear friend, you cannot. For men are saved by grace alone, by grace through faith. And except the Lord works in your heart, you'll never come to Christ. And so if God is speaking to you, you need to consider that very seriously. For if God withdraws his Holy Spirit from you, you'll never come to Christ or see your need of Christ. And so it's the grace of God that enables a sinner to come and trust the Savior. For although God's word commands all men everywhere to repent, they cannot do it by themselves, except God enables them by his grace. For we're dead in trespasses and sins. We've got a nature within us that goes contrary to the law of God. It's like the sheep. It goes its own way. It goes astray from God. Left to herself, we'll never find God. Left to herself, we'll never want God or seek God. It's the nature of man. He's a depraved sinner. And so we need the grace of God. And what I want to examine with you today, those who are taught, and what way they are instructed in this school of grace. The first thing we're going to look at is the people who are taught. Look at verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. I would suggest you hear that the people who have been taught in this school of grace, the all men is qualified by the us. And the all men is all men of all nations or wherever they be of all standings in society. But all who have known the grace of God and salvation is teaching us. Look at also verse 13. It's the great God and our Savior. Now, the Lord not the Savior of the world, is he? He's not the Savior of the ungodly. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, the Lord didn't give himself for those who were in hell. He gave himself for his people. And here you have the us qualifying those who are the all men that are spoken of here. Now let me just try and unravel this for you, because you'll know that we're saved. I quoted, for example, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You remember Abraham in Romans chapter 4, as Paul is dealing here with the great matter of justification, he shows the grace of it. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if I work for my salvation, well, I can boast that I have done it, that I have accomplished it, that I have brought it about. The grace of God is set aside. That's what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us it's by grace we are saved through faith. So I contribute nothing to salvation. I contribute nothing to getting to heaven. It's all of grace, and it's all of God. But he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham was justified not by works, but by faith alone. And this is what the Scriptures clearly teach, that the man who is saved is not by his work, but by God's work, what Christ accomplished on the cross. The man cannot save himself, for there's none that even seeketh after the Lord. Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2, all men have not faith. Well, if all men have not faith and some men have faith, how has it come? Because faith's a gift of God. That's how. It's of the Lord. Faith is not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. It's something that the Lord implants in our hearts and lives. And if you have no desire in this house today and you're not a Christian, do be a Christian. You need to go home and get on your knees and ask God to have mercy upon you. If you have no desire to be saved, my dear friend, you're far from the kingdom. If you can sit under faithful preaching like you hear in this church every Sabbath, and yet it has no effect upon you, you should go and get on your knees and ask God to have mercy upon you. For if God withdraws his spirit from you, you'll never be saved. If you have a desire to be saved, that's implanted by the Lord, and you should heed that and come to Christ. That's when the Lord is near. As Isaiah says, call upon him when he is near. You may say, sure, God's omnipresent. God's everywhere at the same time and totality of person. Yes, but God is only near sinners when they want to be saved. That nearness is there, bringing men, drawing men to himself. And that is what we have in this text. Those who are saved because, after all, it's the faith of Christ that saves us. It's not our faith. It's a gift of God. It belongs to him. Now, if the grace of God has appeared to every man, every woman, every boy and girl, and every man, every woman, every boy and girl will be saved. But that is not the case. Many are already lost. Many more will be lost. Even, unfortunately, those who sit in gospel meetings, those brought up in gospel privileges, sad to say, they never come to Christ. I was told that during Nicholson's campaign in the 1920s in this country, men even fell off the seat convicted of sin but never got saved. It's an amazing thing, the gospel of salvation. But even those who come to church and sit under such preaching, why do they not immediately embrace the gospel? Because men naturally love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why. That's natural man. He doesn't want God's salvation. But the all men in our text is qualified by the us. We can see it's referring to those from all parts of the world who've been enabled by the grace of God to call upon the Lord, and they are saved. That's the one that we're looking at here. They are those looking for Christ's coming. He is our Savior. He is the one who has purchased salvation for us by his death on the cross and by that blood being applied to our hearts by faith. We become children of God and we are cleansed from our sin. For what the Lord, the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law condemned. The grace of God did that which the law could not do, enabled us to call upon the Lord. And we're saved today because we're saved by grace through faith. So the people who have been taught in this school of grace are those who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith alone. They belong to him and they're saved. And this is how they come into this school to receive in divine instruction. So the people here, the us here, is the ones who can say he's our Savior. He has died for us. He has saved us by his grace. We belong to him. That's the people. They're going to be instructed in this school of grace. Secondly, we can see the principles they are being taught. In this school of grace, our schoolmaster shows us, enables us to reject that which is wrong and to desire that which is good. The word, for example, used for teaching in verse 12 is not teaching in an academic form. It's a word that's used for the instruction of children. So it's a lifelong instruction we're looking at here. It's to do with the bringing up of children, to educate children, to discipline children, to lead them on in proper way of life. That's the word that's used here, teaching us. So it's a lifelong instruction we have to learn. And there are principles here under two categories. There is denying and there is living. Look what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, and we're to deny certain things, ungodliness, worldly lusts, and so on. We're to deny ungodliness. This shows that this instruction cannot be to the unsaved person, for they have still chosen the way of ungodliness. They're still walking the broad road to destruction. They're still living a Christ-rejecting way of life. But the person who is saved, who has left the devil's side, is to show forth that change, that transformation in their whole way of life. And you can discern this ungodliness by looking at your own life before you were saved. Well, speaking generally, before I was saved, I hated the Lord's Day, because when I was growing up, all the shops were closed, all the clubs were closed, all the different places you would go to, the dance halls, were all closed on a Sunday. I hated Sunday. I never went near God's house on a Sunday. I had no interest in the Word of God. I never went to a prayer meeting or thought it was wise to do so. Didn't even like God's people. But wanted the company of the world. Isn't it a sad thing that many professing believers today seem to love this way and still love the company of the world more than God's company? Strange, isn't it? When the Lord saved me, I said to the boys, I chummed around with about 20 of them. I said, boys, that's it. I no longer want your way of life. I've got something better. And they all laughed at me and said, you'll be back with us. We know what you're like. But that's over 50 years ago. Didn't run back near them. Thank God for the day he saved me. Never cease to thank the Lord for his saving grace. And that was it, finished. And now I love the house of God. Love the Lord's day. Love the word of God. What happened? This is the wondrous grace of God. When you and I are deny these things, deny ungodliness, and we're also deny worldly lusts, worldly passions, the things that drove us in our ungodly days. Passion for the world's pleasure, like drinking and gambling and smoking and cursing and immorality and all the rest of it goes on today in this land of ours. Isn't it a sad thing when many of God's people do not deny these things, but seek to indulge in them still? When a person is saved, they'll be taught to leave these things. And if not, then there's something wrong in their lives. You need to examine your heart before the Lord. For Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of living. So no longer do you fashion the way you used to fashion. The things that used to drive you, things used to motivate you, those things are over as far as the believer is concerned. Remember how Peter put it in chapter 4, and he says, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentile is used of the pagan mind, of the ungodly mind. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, when they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you. There's a change to take place. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature, says Paul. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And that should influence us more than anything else in this world. It should be deny the ungodly things we used to live for, run after, and pleasure in them. That should have gone for the believer. So in this school, we're taught to deny certain things. And then we're also, there's a principle here, to live by certain things. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly. This is not dealing just with the inward appetites of drunkenness and gluttony and so on, but it has to do how you act, how you speak, how you think, how you behave yourself. It speaks of a person who's self-constrained or by grace restrained in all aspects of his daily life. That's what it's speaking about. You do not go overboard in behavior, become mentally intoxicated with your own importance, become know-alls and self-centered beings with no reasoning or no judgment, and act like a bull in a china shop at times. Leave a trail of damage and destruction in your path. Discretion and moderation in life is a good testimony to the ungodly world. The man who is disciplined by the grace of God becomes thoughtful, considerate, self-contained, no longer tossed about by passion or swayed by prejudices. In other words, you put it another way, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You get a man who's drunk, you can't reason with him. Some of us know all about it, reared up on it and all the rest. Some boys, they get drunk, they never shut up. You couldn't stop them talking. They talk the greatest lot of nonsense if you listen to. Some, they're that arrogant, you couldn't deal with them. Some would fight with their shadow and all the rest. You know what it's like. I'm sure you've seen it many a time, like I have. Well, the believer's not to be like that, out of control. But the believer's be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And that will affect every aspect of your life if you're filled with the Spirit. If you read down through Ephesians after that, you'll find the first thing is submissiveness. And then you'll think marriage. A man and woman filled with the Holy Ghost will not look for divorce. You'll find it affects bringing up of children, employer, employee in the relationships, putting on the armor of God. All of that has an effect, and a worthwhile effect, if a man is filled with the Holy Ghost. His life will be transformed. His life will tell for Christ. And then we're to live righteously. It's got to do with the outward testimony of the man. He's to be honest, upright, true, faithful. Look at verse 7 and 8. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he is of the country part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. In other words, the ungodly can point the finger at the blameless life. Well, they might like it, and they'll condemn you and all the rest of it, but they'll not be able to point the finger at the blameless life and the importance it is. If you turn over to 1 Peter again, and chapter 2, let me show you something. And the verse 12. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, your manner of life honest." That word honest can also be translated beauty. In other words, you're looking at a life beautified by grace. You're looking at a life with imputed and imparted righteousness. You're looking at a life that's Christ-like. That's what you're looking at. A life that shows the reality of Christ's righteousness seen in that life, in that manner of living. That's what he's talking about. And then we're to live godly. Here's the Godward aspect of this. Putting God's kingdom first. Thinking much of Christ. Directing one's life in the will of God according to the Word of God. And the will of God and the Word of God never contradict one another, by the way. They always go hand in hand. And these are the principles that we are to apply to our lives now. It's this present world. We're not to go to some monastery or convent or some retreat. We don't see anybody. We're to live this life in this present world where we are, where God places us, to have a testimony for Christ. And if we've been instructed in the grace of God daily, we'll have a testimony. And the Lord will be seen in our lives. Even though it's an evil world. Even though, as Paul says in Philippians 2:15, it's a perverse and crooked world. You're now to live like this. Live godly lives. Even though it's children of this world are children of the wicked one and children of disobedience, we're to be children of obedience and live in God in such a godly fashion and show forth the fact we belong to Christ. We're to live for him and to serve him and to walk with him. If you look back again to 1 Peter 2 and that verse 12, look at how it finishes. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here's a wonderful thing. The ungodly are going to be asked to give an account of your life on the day of judgment. That word visitation is the same word used in 25 for the word bishop. It's a day of overseeing. It's a day of judgment. You will give an account, and the church will give an account of you and your behavior. The session, the minister of this church, will give an account of you, how you behaved yourself in the work of God. Oh, yes. Hebrews 13:17. Some be with grief and some be with joy. But the ungodly who know you will give an account how you behaved among them, how you lived among them, what sort of testimony you had. The day of overseeing, the day of visitation, you're going to give an account. That's something, isn't it? I mean, we've failed sometimes, haven't we? Let the Lord down sometimes. And that's why it's important that all life long we're instructed in this school of grace. That we learn to walk with Christ day by day. That we're taught day by day regarding the things of God. That the world may see that we have been with Jesus. The world may see the evidence we belong to him. I was reminded of a statement that Reverend John Wiley made some years ago. He said, if you're taken to the court and convicted of being a Christian, is there enough evidence, or accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there? Enough evidence to convict you of the fact you've got a testimony? Well, these are the principles that are put into operation in your life. Then there'll be evidence there you belong to Christ. Thirdly, there's a prospect for those who are so taught. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian is to live his life in this world with heaven in view, with meeting Christ as a reality. And when this is so, then our living will be of a godly nature. John emphasizes the importance of this. He says in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." The word manner there means something strange. Of course, the ungodly. The fact that God loves sinners is strange. But it's wonderful, beloved of the Lord. Of course, we never loved, the Lord never loved us. We never have loved him. But thank God we love him today because he first loved us and brought us to himself. We should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's a righteous image, a righteous likeness, not a physical likeness, but a righteous likeness. We'll be in perfect righteousness. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Some argue what the "in him" means. Some suggest it's in the believer. Some suggest it's in Christ. But whatever it is, the product, the end product is seeing. If we have this hope in us, he'll purify himself even as he is pure. In other words, if you live in the light of the second coming of Christ, it will enable you to live godly in Christ, to live for him and to serve him and follow him. Didn't Paul say the same thing in the Colossian letter when he said in chapter 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she'll also appear with him in glory." So living in the light of the second coming of Christ will be a help towards keeping us in tune of living for the Lord. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we were be suddenly ushered into eternity and to meet our blessed Savior and to find that we were slack in our living, unfaithful in our worship, lazy and careless about his house? If we were indeed to live in such a way that was contrary to Christ, it's a contradiction, not only to our salvation, but to Christ's purpose in bringing us to himself. Look at verse 14 of Titus 2. "He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Is that true of you? Are you zealous of good works? Have you got a testimony? Then you're failing the whole purpose of why the Lord saved you. He saved you, of course, to save you from hell, certainly. But you may have a testimony as well. I was visiting a man some time ago. I was asked to go. One of the ministers asked me to go and visit him, and he wasn't well. I went to the house and I said, "Well, how are you?" "I'm backslidden." "I says, are you? What are you backslidden for? Well, isn't the word more precious than the Savior? What did the Lord do on you? You're backslidden." He just looked at me as if I shouldn't say something. I said, "What are you backslidden for?" And then I told him he needed to get back with the Lord and get right with the Lord. He died a few days later. I was thinking to myself, what would it be like meeting the Lord in a backslidden state? Meet the Lord and say, "Oh, well, Lord, I know you died for me and shed your blood for me and spat upon for me and buffeted men's fists for me and made a laughing stock for me, but I thought the word was better than you, Lord. I thought it was better serving self and serving thee. That was better, you know, going after the world's ways and putting the world first than you, Lord." Would you really talk like that? Do the Lord meet us if we go to glory? Well, he may do, because he stood at the death of Stephen. He said to the faithful servants, "Well done. You not hear the well done if you die backslidden and live backslidden? No, you'll not hear it." And would you like to meet the Lord like that, would you? After what he has done for you? After what he suffered for you? Ach, well, I couldn't be bothered, Lord, serving you. You know, it's too difficult. Remember a young man in Cookstown Church? I talked to him often about his soul, and we had a mission, and one night after the mission, he sat behind, and I looked at him and down to him and sat and talked to him. He wanted to get saved. I says, right. And I showed him the way of salvation. Joe needed Christ. He was getting married soon. And I knew the girl he was marrying was going to have difficulties. It's hard enough at best of time, but the one he was going to marry, I knew he was going to have difficulties. He was going on the honeymoon. He was going with the mother-in-law and the father-in-law, and he's going to have more difficulties. And what they were believed and so on. So after going back from the honeymoon, I went to see him, never come to your church. I says, well, I haven't seen you out of God's house. No, it's too hard, he says, too hard. Didn't get it. One of those, the curves of this life, choked the word. He didn't know Christ. False profession. I often wonder how many are like him today. How many know the Lord, walk with him. If you know Christ, you want to learn in his school. You want to look for his coming. Because the whole purpose of Paul's teaching here is to have a sanctified host of God's elect marching on from the experience of salvation to the appearance of Christ in glory and meeting him and hearing the well done, good and faithful servant. Men and women with a hearty desire for Christ and a determined step to follow Christ and to obey Christ and to live for him. Thank God, to whom the Lord gives grace, he gives glory. And he also gives grace to live for him. And I trust that you and I will learn in this school daily to walk with Christ. It'll only be true of us if we heed the word of God and live for Christ in this present evil world. And there is grace for you. 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul says, receive not the grace of God in vain. Greater is he that is in you than is he in the world. So there's no excuse for backsliding. And no excuse for failure. All the resources you need are found in the Lord Jesus and the blessed Holy Spirit and the all sufficiency of God's grace. All you need is to live for Christ and follow him. And if you do that, you'll be well taught. You'll be an obedient child. You'll live well for his coming. And I trust we'll run well and finish well and serve well. And when we do, we'll have a good testimony. Those, as Paul says, who adorn the doctrine of God. Their life shows the reality of Christ in their lives. I was just thinking as I was preparing for this meeting of an incident happened, it must have been nearly 50 years ago. This is a sign of old age. You remember what happened 50 years ago? You can't remember what happened last week. And I remember it well, it was an Easter Monday evening. Another friend of mine, we went to hear two men preaching. Now, there were two good preachers, the best preachers. One of them was one of the best men I ever met in my life. And one of them preached on the Lord seeking the saints in Revelation 3, the Church of Laodicea. The other one preached on the saints seeking the Lord from Psalm 42. As the heart panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. I remember that as clear. At the end of the meeting, the pastor of the church prayed, Lord, help us to glorify thee in life. And one of these preachers shouted aloud, Amen. And help us to glorify thee in death. And the same preacher shouted, Amen. And he didn't glorify the Lord in death. He didn't. That's why, brethren, it's so important that you and I learn daily to walk with Christ and learn in the school of grace that we have a testimony in this ungodly world, this present world, to live for Christ. I trust be true of each one of us who know the Savior in this house today.